All right. Well, welcome to Peace Chapel. Can you smell the food? Can you endure the service until we eat? We have a potluck afterwards, so yeah, I promise to preach only 2 hours today, and then we'll have lunch. So some of you be like, all right. Well, it's good to have everybody here in this holiday weekend, and we're glad that you're with us today. If you are new, maybe this is your first time, or maybe it's been a long time since you have come to Peace Chapel, there is a Connect card in the seat back in front of you. And if you wouldn't mind grabbing that on the back, as you know, blanks for you to fill out your information. And there's also ministries that you can check off if you're interested in that. And keep this Connect card with you at the conclusion of the service. We have a gift for you down the lobby as a way of saying thanks for coming and being a part of our service. We know going to a new place can be challenging, can be difficult, and you don't know anybody, but we're glad that you made it, and maybe you were invited by someone, so keep your Connect card, bring it with you at the conclusion of the service. Also, in the seat back is the prayer card, and you can, in a few minutes, we're going to have the offering. You can drop that in the offering, but on the back is blanks for you to put your prayer request, your prayer need in there. And you also can go to pcmorris.org on the Connect tab, and you can put your prayer request there as well. So I encourage you. We do pray for these needs. And so far, we're in month 7. I've got a stack in my office of these prayer cards. And so I encourage you. Keep believing for your need. Maybe it's for somebody else. But we believe in prayer. We believe in God who answers prayer. And he loves to answer prayer. So I encourage you to do that. In a few minutes, just drop that off in the offering. Well, today is the first Sunday of the month, and it's Missions Sunday, and so we'd like to recognize a missionary or a missions organization that we here at Peace Chapel support. And I think we support 20 or 21 of these missionaries, missions organizations. Right now in the Coffee Connection, we have a 3-ring binder of all of the missionaries and missions organizations that we support that you can thumb through and look and see where they're at in the world. And you can be praying for them. So we're excited about partnering with them to reach people for Jesus. And if you would like to give over and above your tithe to missions, on the envelope in the seat back is a spot for missions, if you'd like to give toward that as well. So thank you for having a heart to give and to pray for our missionaries. We're linking arms with them around the world, even now. And so today we want to highlight Mark and Allison Schuler, and they are missionaries to Myanmar, which... Well, he'll explain in the video, so check it out.
Hello, Peace Chapel. My name is Mark Schuler. My family and I are Illinois missionaries serving the people of Myanmar. About 3.5 years ago, the country of Myanmar entered into a civil war, and so we have been yet to be able to return there and live. We're currently living in northern Thailand, near the border of Myanmar, serving the Myanmar people wherever we can. Currently, I'm at Bethesda Children's Home, where I also serve. We've been doing some kids ministry here. I'll just peek in right now. This is Sunday morning. So we're doing the story of, they're doing some coloring, some paints, doing the story of Jesus healing the blind man at the temple. So it's a very exciting day for us. So a lot of crazy stuff has happened. Like I said, we cannot return to Myanmar as of yet, and we're doing everything we can to serve there. I was able to take one trip into Myanmar and visit friends earlier this year, and we're looking to do more of that. But there's been a lot of tragedy that's happened there, a lot of conflict, a lot of fighting. Currently, or just last week, No, 2 weeks ago, one of the district offices was burned to the ground, robbed, and then burned by, we don't know exactly who, but we have our guesses. So a lot of things are happening in Myanmar, so please pray for them. Currently, we are still serving Myanmar by trying to bring the Royal Rangers Ministry to Myanmar. We are working with translators to head up that program. Translated quite a lot, actually, and we're just looking for an opportunity basically to go back into Myanmar and train people to use the curriculum. The church has a big opportunity. There's a lot of hurt and a lot of need right now in a program like Royal Rangers can really make a difference in communities' lives. And so we are so excited that the church has an opportunity in this really devastating time to establish themselves as a community resource and a place that where they can find help. And so we want to empower pastors and churches. And so it's very exciting what's happening in Myanmar because there's a lot of open doors right now. It's sad, but also exciting because we've actually seen church growth and we've seen a general openness to the gospel. And so while we can't live there right now, we are so excited that God is opening doors, and we're really excited for what the Rangers program, the Royal Rangers program, will be able to do when the dust settles, and even before the dust settles. So it's very exciting. Thank you for your prayers, Peace Chapel. We're looking forward to visiting you in just a couple of years in person. So blessings, and have a great day. Bye.
Of course, while that was on, my phone went to sleep, so. This week's announcements. Wednesday morning at 10:30, we have the intercessory prayer group meeting, praying over those prayer requests that you put in the offering, as well as ones that come in online. Wednesday night, we have Wednesday night groups. We took last week off, but this week we start back up again. We have the men's group at 6:30 Wednesday night, continuing on. In the end times, we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 2 this week. The women's group, there's two groups. One meets Wednesday nights at 6:30. The other meets Thursday mornings at 10:30. It's the same material, so whichever one's more convenient for you, invite your women take part in that. They're doing the Bible Engagement Project. Adult Sunday School, we're continuing through Paul's pastoral letters. 9:30 in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings. Right now, while we're up here, we have Kids Central and Kids Central Tights downstairs going on for the young people. And as was announced last week, we also now have Kids Central Babies for 6 weeks through 2 years old. So we now have a staff nursery every week. So. Make you aware of that that ministry available to you. Sunday nights from 6 to 8 p.m. we have the youth group meets, and they'll be meeting tonight. Before they leave, tomorrow morning is their big breakaway 24 down Lake Williamson. So we invite you to be in prayer for our youth as they go to a week of camp down in Lake Williamson, that God would be speaking to their hearts, and as they take time away and spend time with the Lord, that they would come back changed, that God would speak to each and every one of their hearts. As Pastor mentioned, we have our Independence Day potluck right after church. I invite you to come join us right after church in the fellowship hall. As far as some other upcoming dates, we have a membership class July 28th at 9:30 in the study. Down in the lobby, there's a sign up for that class. We have QR codes up there that allows you access to our Facebook and Instagram pages. We invite you to go on and comment on those and to help us spread the word about the church. And then as we prepare now for the offering, just invite you, if you're here sometime during the week, maybe on Sunday you didn't have your tithe and offering with you, there is a drop box down at the bottom of the stairs here you can use. And if you're on vacation and you just want to, we have an opportunity also to give online at pcmorris.org. So even when you're away, you can still give to and support your church. So I'll turn it over to Brother Tom for the offering.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Brother Paul, for those announcements. We're going to take up an offering this morning, as we do every Sunday morning. If the ushers would prepare to come forward, we're going to look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We've been able to praise the Lord with our hearts and with our mouths and with our minds. Now we get to praise the Lord with our giving. So let's just pray over the offering. Lord, I just thank you once again this Sunday for the opportunity to give back to you just a small portion of what you've so generously given us. Lord, you blessed us with jobs and homes and everything that we need, and we just want to return a portion to you. Bless both gift and giver now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Every day, we walk within it. Most of us unaware of it, holding fast to it nonetheless, as we breathe its air, take in its beauty, as we work its land and cultivate its commerce. We create in it, laugh in it, dance in it, raise our families in it, kneel and pray for it. But here, here is the day where we stop and look at it, really look at it. We light up the sky for it, wave our flags with a special kind of joy, gather our neighbors and loved ones, and let freedom ring. Over the mountains we climb, through the neighborhoods where we live our lives, and into the night sky that watches it all, we celebrate our freedom and press on to perfect the process of democracy. Our democracy. With every hearty handshake and every bright firework and each prayer of thanks to God for all of it, we continue to pursue the protection of life. We keep protecting the hard-fought liberty. Out of many, we have become one.
Psalm 33, verse 12 says this: Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. We have a lot of issues in our country, but God bless America. Keep praying for our nation. You see, God blesses us because he's a good God, and he wants us to bless others. And as we give generously toward others, God gives us more so that we can give more. A verse that we know all too well, 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So thank you for many of you who put your trust in God by worshiping him with his tithe, right, and our offerings. And as Paul mentioned, you can set up reoccurring giving. We would love to, as you go on vacations, time with your family, those are great. Do that. But don't forget your church back home. So thank you for being generous today. I want to mention there was a slide up here that we didn't really mention, but it was the Kids Central training. Do you guys have that up there? And it's happening on Sunday, I think the 21st. They'll get it here in a second. But for those that volunteer with our kids, whether it's babies now or preschool or elementary age, there's a training 2 weeks from today, 9 to 10, down in the Kids Central room. So if you have any questions, see Miss Elizabeth, and she will answer those for you. But for those that volunteer, please be a part of that. Getting on the same page. It's growing. Our kids down there, it's growing. It's awesome. We're up here enjoying what's happening, but they're down there learning God's word. And so thank you for many that volunteer. We love our kids. So thanks for bringing them. Amen. Amen. I also want to mention membership. You would love to be a part. We would love for you to be a part of our church as a member, and where you know, you're committed to this body of believers, and by serving, and by giving, and by volunteering, and by praying for. So if you are thinking about that, make it a matter of prayer. On the 28th, we'll have a class in the study, and you're not obligated to, you just come and kind of check things out. You know, it's like when you buy a car, you kick the tires. Come and check it out and pray about it. It's not just a decision on a whim, but if you'd like to be a member, come to that class. There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby. And also, breakaway camp. I used to do 2 weeks of camp every year and lost my voice and aged quite a bit, but breakaway camp is phenomenal. Let's be praying for, there's 8 going this year, so that's awesome. And God's doing stuff. Do you realize that? Sometimes we just come, we have our issues, our own problems, but you know what? God's doing things, and God's answering prayer. Nancy had surgery. She's here today. God is doing great things. So be praying for our students. Pastor Jackie is leading them down there, and pray for her. There's about 1,000 of them down there, and it's phenomenal. It's impactful. They had a lot of fun. Foods, but the services are phenomenal. Services are life-changing, so I know they're excited about that. Amen. So be praying for our students. There was a young couple who invited their elderly pastor for Sunday dinner. And while they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son what they were having. "Goat," the little boy replied. "Goat?" replied the startled man of the cloth. "Are you sure about that?" "Yep," said the youngster. "I heard Dad say to Mom, today is just as good as any day to have the old goat for dinner." I don't like goat, so don't invite me. Okay, I don't like goat, but... When we were living in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, it was a Saturday, noonish or so, early May, and our daughter asked if we could stop by the church. She forgot something from youth group a couple of nights before. So we went strolling in, waiting for her to retrieve what she forgot. When she asked us to come to a multi-purpose room, it was about the size of this room. It was the original sanctuary. They had built another one. That was where the youth met. Then they built a bigger one where everybody met, and so this room was about this size, and it had a kitchen on the end, and so we walked into that room, and we heard, "Surprise!" She had planned a surprise 40th birthday party for Julie and I. How many enjoy surprises? Raise your hand. You enjoy surprises. How many do not enjoy surprises? Okay, all right. Some of us really enjoy surprises, something unexpected, something spontaneous, out of the norm, and we geek out. Others don't like to be surprised, right? They like to be in the know. They're very stoic, right? They don't like to show emotion, maybe. I don't know about you, but I always tear up when I watch those videos online of somebody in the military returning home, and they surprise their kids at school or their spouse or their parents. I don't know what it is, ma'am. I get choked up on how people respond. They were surprised, you know, and the reaction is there's tears. And we've all been surprised by someone giving us a gift. The surprise gift meant something special. The surprise news that you're having a baby, or a surprise that your child is engaged to be married. That's happening in my life right now. The surprise that maybe you're going to be a grandparent. Surprises are usually good. There's emotions, there's tears of joy, there's smiles, there's hugs, and there's just general good feelings. Sometimes, you know, we might get embarrassed because for the moment, all eyes are upon us. Some, you know, like to be the center of attention, and others definitely do not. How do we react when we're surprised? I guess it depends on what the surprise is. Well, I want to begin a new series starting this morning titled, God is Full of Surprises. God is full of surprises. He never, ever runs out. God does something unexpected in our life. Have you ever been literally surprised by God? He answered a prayer we've been praying for so long. He speaks a timely word to our hearts when we're reading His word. He shows Himself to us through His creation, a sunrise, a beautiful sunset. We can hear Him in a baby's giggle, right? A little child in that belly laugh that is so innocent. We're surprised when we see or feel God's presence through, you know, a moving song, a meaningful poem, or a compelling story. God takes our breath away in that moment, reminding us that He is absolutely in love with us. And I love it that God isn't some grumpy old man behind a desk ready to pound the hammer down on us when we do wrong. No. No, He's a loving, doting Father who is in love with you and me. I think someone needs to hear that this morning. Maybe that your view of God is He's ready to pound. He loves you. I've said it before, He's not mad at you. He loves you. But He's also a good Father who will single us out if He has to. There's a story in C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and it's a part of the Chronicles of Narnia series where a character by the name of Eustace Scrub, he learns a valuable lesson. Just curious, anybody read these Chronicles of Narnia? All right, a few of us, okay. We're nerds, okay. Well, he's on an adventure, Eustace is, in Narnia, where he wanders off from the group. He falls asleep on a dead dragon's hoard of gold, and he finds himself transformed into a dragon by greedy thoughts in his heart. And he's in constant pain from an arm bracelet that he had slid onto his arm before he transformed into a dragon. And now it was too small for a dragon's leg. So he returns as the dragon to the Dawn Treader, the ship, but he's attacked by the crew. But Lucy, one of the characters also in the story, discovers that the dragon is actually Eustace. Obviously, he can't talk. He's a dragon. Eustace, the dragon, meets Aslan. He's the lion who is represented by Jesus. And Aslan takes him to a well up in the mountain. So I want to read part of this story. There's the scene. I just set it up. I was just going to say that I couldn't undress because I hadn't any clothes on when I suddenly thought that dragons are snaky sort of things and snakes can cast their skins. Oh, of course, thought I, that's what the lion means. So I started scratching myself and my scales began coming off all over the place. And then I scratched a little deeper and instead of just scales coming off here and there, my whole skin started peeling off beautifully, like it does after an illness, or as if I was a banana. In a minute or two, I just stepped out of it. I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. So I started to go down into the well for my bath. But just as I was going to put my foot into the water, I looked down and I saw that it was all hard and rough and wrinkled and scaly just as it had been before. Oh, that's right, said I. It only means I had another smaller suit on underneath the first one, and I'll have to get out of it too. So I scratched and tore again, and this underskin peeled off beautifully, and out I stepped and left it lying beside the other one and went down to the well for my bath. Well, exactly the same thing happened again, and I thought to myself, oh dear, however many skins have I got to take off? For I was longing to bathe my leg, so I scratched away for the third time and got off a third skin, just like the two others, and stepped out of it. But as soon as I looked at myself in the water, I knew it had been no good. Then the lion said, but I don't know if it spoke, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws. I can only tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. So I just lay flat on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off,
It hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you're ever picked a scab of a sore place, it hurts like a billy-o, but it is such fun to see it coming away. I know exactly what you mean, said Edmund, another character. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done, and it myself and the other three times, only they hadn't hurt, and there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and soft, I peeled the switch, smaller than I had been. Then he caught hold of me. I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now that I had no skin on, and threw me into the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. You'd think me simply phony if I had told you how I felt about my own arms. I know they have no muscle and so pretty moldy compared with Caspian's, but I was so glad to see them. Aslan returns Eustace to a human form by painfully peeling off his dragon skin and sending him into a refreshing bath. You see, God is full of surprises, and he always does what's in our best interest. Painful, but necessary, so that we can be healed, so we can be free, so we can become more like Jesus. The title of my message this morning in this God is full of surprises is When God Singles Me Out. When God singles me out. You see, ever since Jesus first came to the earth, people have been trying to invent easy and painless and no-cost ways of being a Christian or following Christ. They just want to hit... They just want to hit the easy button and call it a day. Just go to church occasionally, read your Bible when you can, and pray when you need something or when something goes bad in your life. Just generally, you know, be a good person to your family and your friends, right? That was easy. And sadly, many people think that's what it means to follow Jesus. But true conversion to Christ is a deep and a radical change. And change isn't always free of pain. Don't shoot the messenger. It can be very uncomfortable. There's a great undragoning story in the Bible that illustrates the depth of this change and what must happen to each of us if we're to enter into an authentic and real relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what happens when God singled someone out. It's found in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And as he was nearing Damascus on his mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you are to do." Well, the men with Saul stood speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. As Saul picked himself up off the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food and water. You see, Saul, he wasn't content to persecute Christians just in Jerusalem, no. He pursued them to Damascus, the capital of Syria. And Damascus was about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And in that city, there lived, you know, the Jews would go to the Jewish synagogue to worship. And about that time, there was about 10,000 Christians living there, Jews living there, who later on in history were butchered by Nero. So that's the location. Now, the Jewish high priest and the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, they had authority and they had jurisdiction over these synagogues way up north in Damascus. So Saul got letters authorizing him to arrest and drag Christians back to Jerusalem in chains. This is before planes and trains and automobiles, right? He was going to drag them back. Saul was breathing out murderous death threats, wanting to slaughter the followers of Jesus. I mean, this was a real nice guy. The early first Christians were part of the way, which made sense since salvation is found in Jesus, the one true way, John 14, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, Jesus said. And it was about noon, and Saul was nearing Damascus when a bright light flashed around him like lightning, and it was Jesus' voice speaking directly to Saul. Saul, Saul. I don't know how Jesus sounded back then. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus asked. It's interesting. Jesus had gone to the Father in heaven. He's gone. He's up there. So how could Saul be persecuting someone who wasn't even there? Well, Saul was persecuting Jesus' followers. Saul thought that he was just persecuting followers of the way, but he was persecuting his leader. You know you're on the right path when the world persecutes you for being a follower of Jesus. Well, Saul asks, Who are you, sir, or who are you, Lord? And Jesus replied, I am Jesus. Now, this was Acts chapter 9 that I just read. Acts chapter 22, with his name now has been changed to Paul. Paul is retelling the story that happened to him, and he asks another question. What shall I do, Lord? Here's where we see Paul, or Saul's first steps to conversion. Right? Now Saul was ready to do what the Lord wanted him. He had given up his own desires and purposes. Let me stop right here and say this. True conversion always means a change of a person's heart and mind. True conversion always means there's a change of a person's heart and a change of a person's mind. It's not just...
That was easy.
It's not that. Paul, who we're talking about today, wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be like the people of this world. He was one of them. But let God change the way you think. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to him. You see, Saul thought like the world and wanted to destroy Christians, but he let God change the way he thought. Repentance means changing how you think. Repentance means changing how you think. It means turning around and going in the other direction. It's doing a 180. That's what it means. Jesus tells Saul to go to Damascus, and he'll give him further instructions. And the men with Saul were surprised, and they were amazed at what was happening. And then again, in Acts chapter 26, says that all of them fell to the ground with Saul, but they got up, and they were speechless. I think I would be speechless too, right? What's happening? They heard a voice, these companions of Saul, but they didn't understand what was being said. They saw a light, they heard a voice, but God's Spirit didn't enter them, just Saul. And the light was so bright that it blinded Saul. His companions had to lead him to Damascus, into the city. He remained there 3 days, staying in Damascus, the very city that he was set out to drag Christians to Jerusalem. It says he didn't eat or drink while he was there for 3 days, blind. You see, Saul, he didn't start out very good. He was an enemy of God. Saul, before he was Paul, was a dragon, like Eustace. He was a fanatical enemy of Jesus and his church. He literally wanted to do harm, to do damage to Christians. In chapter 8 of Acts, it describes one of those scenes. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Now, Stephen was the very first martyr of the church, killed for his faith. And there's Paul standing there holding Stephen's coat, watching them kill Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Parentheses, some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. And can I just say this? Saul was very successful in persecuting Christians. One commentator said this: the taste of blood in the death of Stephen was pleasing to young Saul, and how he reveled in the slaughter of the saints, both men and women. He was passionate to capture as many Christians as possible. We've all seen those videos again, Facebook or YouTube, whatever, of animals crouching, sneaking up on its prey and getting it. You see, Saul was destroying the church, and the word here was used for beasts gorging on their prey. When he was breathing out murderous threats, these are words of the sounds made by snorting beasts. And Acts 9:21 describes Saul devastated the believers in Jerusalem. And this word devastation is used of beasts mauling and injuring its enemy. And what's interesting is Saul was a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee. They lived very, very strict code. And he thought he was doing the right thing, doing God a favor by getting rid of these Christians who followed the way. I'm doing you a favor, God. Help me out here. Destroying, dragging them, putting them in prison. But he was working against God. An enemy of God is who he was. He was blinded by his hate, blinded by his sin. Didn't even know it. He was in the synagogues, worshiping the one true God, then turning around and dragging Christians of the way to prison and beating them and okaying their death. First point this morning is I was an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. You were an enemy of God. Maybe you weren't breathing out murderous threats against Christians, but you were an enemy of God. God's word is clear about that. Romans 3:23, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. All have sinned, and no one can measure up to God's glory, because sin can't be in God's presence. You were blinded by your sin, and that makes you an enemy of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said in James 4:4, you people aren't faithful to God. Don't you know if you love the world, you are God's enemies? And if you decide to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You see, James is talking to believers. He's talking to a church. They were unfaithful to God, and they loved the pleasures of the world more than they loved God. You see, it's just not possible to love this world and to love its ways and still claim to love God. But we think it is. Do you really want to be an enemy of God? You see, true conversion equals a true change. True conversion equals a true change. So not only was I an enemy of God, number two, I was singled out by Jesus. I was singled out by Jesus. Jesus opposes Saul as forcefully as Saul had opposed others. Saul is riding on his horse with his men, and suddenly Jesus singles him out with a bright light and knocks him on his behind. He hears a booming voice, but he can't see anyone. Maybe he thought the guys that he was with were playing a practical joke or something on him. He has a conversation lying there on the ground with Jesus, and when he tries to open his eyes, he literally can't see. He singles Saul out for persecuting him, being an enemy of God. I remember when I was singled out. My college graduation at North Central University in 1993, President Dr. Argue called my name to receive my degree in pastoral studies. At my high school graduation from Valley Christian School in 1988, Principal Gallion called my name to receive my diploma. And not surprising to anyone here, but I was singled out often in our Christian school by Vice Principal Miss Krinke for doing things I shouldn't be doing. I know none of you were shocked by that. I was singled out among the other students. And you could say God totally surprised Saul by singling him out. God surprised Saul and interrupted his plans for destruction. God had a surprise for Saul, another plan, a better plan with his life, and his life was about to change. When God singles you out, it's for a reason. When God singles you out, it's for a reason. My question, has God ever singled you out for something you're doing or a direction you're going in? You feel this Holy Spirit tap, where are you going? He wants the best for you. Like Eustace, right? He needs to remove the scaly skin of sin so you can be free. Before you came to Christ, before you surrendered your life to Him, you were an enemy of God. We all fall short. We've all blown it. You have a plan for your life. You've got directions. You've got dreams. You want to do this and that. You want to do what you want to do with your life. Proverbs 19:21 says this, people may plan all kinds of things, but the Lord's will is going to be done. Maybe you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus. I gotta say, God has a better way. He's got a better plan for your life than the direction you're heading. Hear me this morning. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. It confronts you with your sin before it offers you grace. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. It confronts you with your sin before it offers grace. You see, this is what Jesus does when he singles you out. Jesus doesn't single you out to embarrass you, but to save you. And like Saul, number three, I was changed by grace. I was changed by grace. The Lord stops Saul in his tracks as an enemy of God. He singles Saul out because Jesus was about to change his life. Saul was about to be changed by God's amazing grace. And the rest of the story in Acts chapter 9, I didn't read it this morning, but it describes how God sends another man named Ananias to Saul so that Saul could receive his sight. And at first, Ananias objects, whoa, 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 this guy's putting people in prison. He's killing Christians. I don't want to go. But God had a plan for Saul. Ananias finally obeys. Saul receives his sight. And it says there in chapter 9, Saul began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. He had a testimony. I was blind, but now I see. I was going to arrest all of you, but now I'm preaching to you. Something happened. Much later in Acts chapter 26, Jesus told Saul, now Paul, that he had appointed him as a servant and as a witness of what Paul has seen of Jesus and what Jesus would show Paul. And it's here that Paul became an apostle. He wasn't original of the 12, but he became an apostle after that. Let me say this again this morning. People aren't converted by outward signs alone. It's only when God's Spirit enters them that they are saved. People aren't converted by outward signs alone. It's only when God's Spirit enters them when they are saved. When you are changed by grace. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Doesn't say church attendance. Doesn't say giving. Doesn't say joining a small group, becoming a member. Those are all good things. Don't get me wrong. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. God gave you undeserved favor called grace. Like Eustace, he kept taking off the skin, and there was another layer. There was another layer. Another layer. He couldn't do it himself. Only God's grace can do that. You must just receive it. It's a gift. Some of us, we like gifts. Put it in my hands. Others are like, well, I didn't get you anything. It's a gift. And it's humbling at times to receive a gift. Salvation, it's not a reward for doing good things or being a good person because, like other human beings, right, you'll take credit for it. It's a gift from God, so you can't boast on how good you are. I don't deserve this grace. You are simply changed by God's amazing grace. So God is full of surprises. He's full of surprises. Following Jesus isn't just... I know that's annoying. But it's mine, and I'm up here.
That was easy.
And as we unfold this series, the next 4 weeks, know that God isn't done with you or me. He has more in store. There is always more of Jesus. You could read the Bible book cover to cover in a year. That's great. You should. There's more. There's more of him. He'll reveal things about himself that you didn't see before. You'll read a chapter and a verse and like, I didn't see that before. God's opening your eyes to see, to hear. There's more. We were enemies of God before we accepted his salvation. And because of our sins, we were separated from a holy God. And before we can know the good news of grace, we must know the cost of our sin. Our sin, yours and mine, cost Jesus his life. But he was willing to sacrifice it. And it's the only way that we have access to God the Father. Thank God Jesus singles us out. He stops us in our tracks and confronts us with our sins. He loves us to single us out so we can experience true freedom. It's then that we are changed by His grace, continually being changed by His grace. This undeserved grace that He lavishes over all of us, we are changed by it. We live differently because of it. We are marked differently because of this grace. Our outlook, our future is impacted by God's grace. When Julie and I walked into that multi-purpose room, friends and youth and our youth group and our youth leaders were gathered to celebrate with us. They brought out wheelchairs because we were turning so old at 40. Made us sit in those chairs and pushed us around. But we had a wonderful lunch together with many friends and youth sharing funny and meaningful things with Julie and I. It was a special moment, a surprise party from our daughter. Has God surprised you yet? I'm pretty sure we're all thankful when God singles us out. We were guilty of our sin, and we repented and surrendered our lives to serve Him. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, today would be a great day. Let me introduce you to Him. Let's pray.